We're glad you're here this morning. We are especially want to welcome those joining us online. And this is your first time. We want to welcome you as well. We're so glad you're here today. We're in the second week of a series called Unstoppable. It's about the Spirit, the church, and the mission of God as we look at the Acts of the Apostles for these next now 9 weeks. As we look at we talked about this last week, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. This book is really about the acts of the Holy Spirit that birthed the church. And I was talking with a young pastor with 4 kids this week, my first time to meet him, and he was describing his first child that was born and how they were about 15, 20 minutes from the hospital, and everything just started going fast. And from the time the water broke at the home to the time they got to the hospital, only about 30 minutes after they arrived at the hospital, that baby came. It was unstoppable. You've heard of babies being delivered in cars. You've heard of babies delivered in bathrooms. I mean, all sorts of things, because once that starts taking place, it's unstoppable. And it's such a miracle. And I began to think, as this young man told me about his 4 kids and about their birth experiences, I began to think about our first birth experience. I began to think when Reagan first came out in Omaha, Nebraska. And it was so overwhelming to me. I don't remember a lot, but I remember one thing. I remember calling my mom, and I remember only being able to get the words out, "It's a girl." That's all I could get. And then I couldn't say anything else. Had one of those big lumps in my throat. She couldn't say anything back either, because she was doing the same thing on the other end. It was a moment, because there's such an awe, a miracle of a child coming into this world. You know it. Many of you have experienced this. You know what it is to have that experience when especially that first child comes out, and you're overwhelmed, you're in awe, you're speechless. And it's just an amazing experience. But yet, so many babies are born every single day. Lately, seems like every week in this church. I mean, it's just, there's so many babies that are born that we kind of lose the awe. We kind of lose the incredible miracle that it is, because it just kind of becomes common. And yet, the birth of a child is, even scientifically, is so amazing that one single cell at conception 9 months later is 37 trillion cells. That's amazing. You might be thinking, 37 trillion, where have I heard that before? Where have I heard that? Probably about the national debt this last week. Maybe you heard that. So it's 37 trillion, about the same. Good news in this 37 trillion. Or that there's over 3 billion, around 3 billion, if you will, in our DNA, if it's made up of letters, that they give them letters, it's made up of 3 billion letters in different sequences. And every single one of our sequences is different. Every single person that's ever been born, will be born after you, is born today, every single one has a different 3 billion sequence. There'll never be another you. There'll never be another one like you. And there'll be another one like me. Amen. Praise God. The blueprint of, it's amazing, and yet we lose the awe of what it is, the birth. And I'm going to say the same thing about the church today. We often lose the awe of what it is to see the birth of the church that we're going to dive into in Acts chapter 2 this morning. Just as Jesus Christ was born and conceived of the Holy Spirit, the church was conceived and born of the Holy Spirit. And it's an amazing miracle that we're going to read about today. Some of us have read this many times. Some of us maybe for the first time. But even if you're reading it for the first time, we can miss the amazing miracle and the beauty of the church that began nearly 2,000 years ago on Pentecost. And so we're going to go to the setting first, Acts chapter 2, if you want to join me on your phones or in your Bibles this morning. You may wonder why I have my Bible up here, but mostly read out of here and not here. It's because even though I have contacts, I need to get a larger print Bible. I am at that place where I probably need to get a really thick Bible. So I just get lost when I read this at home, because I can do this. But here, It's just easier for me to read from the screen as well, too, because my eyes are not what they used to be. When the day of Pentecost, I didn't need to tell you that. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Pentecost. First of all, Pentecost, a beautiful day that we celebrate 50 days after Easter, because that was, Pente means 50 in the Greek. And so 50 days, it was not just something that began 50 days after the Passover. It's a Jewish festival that took place in the Old Testament, and every year, the people, God's people, they celebrated this Jewish festival. They celebrated kind of what was a harvest festival. They celebrated that it was 50 days after the Passover. It was also a celebration of the law that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. So they're celebrating that. They're celebrating that this law that was given to this nation that helped form this nation. So they're celebrating the law that was given to them that made them unique and helped form them as a nation. And now, 2,000 years later, when Jesus came and they had Pentecost 50 days after his resurrection, it was another forming, but not the forming of a nation, but the forming of the church. And at Pentecost, the church was formed. The church was birthed. And they saw what seemed to be tongues, and this was the sign. So first we have the setting, now we have the sign. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Fire in the Scriptures represents the presence of God, represents the Holy Spirit of God. And so we see that all throughout. We see that in fire, Moses was encountered God in the burning bush that was not consumed by the fire, but he encountered God in the burning bush. And then we see the children of Israel as they were on their exodus, that there was a fire by night that led them, and there was a cloud by day that led them through that wilderness and led them out. So a fire represented the presence of God. And certainly we see that the fire of God came down when the law of Moses was given, the Ten Commandments, and the fire came down on Mount Sinai. We also see that fire consumed the sacrifices in the temple and burned up the sacrifices. God brought fire down from for Elijah in front of those 490 false prophets of Baal. It was a symbol. It was symbolized his Holy Spirit, his presence. But in all of these times, notice that God's presence shows up in a place, shows up in a building, shows up in a mountain. But now the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, now the Holy Spirit is showing up in tongues of fire that rest on each person, signifying that God's Spirit is no longer confined to a place. It is rest on every child of God, every believer, every person. The Holy Spirit rests in this temple now, not in a building or temple. It went from places to people that the Spirit of God came. And we see in this story the crowd that is gathering, and you're going to hear why they're gathering in a moment. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, and when they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't these all who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language?" It is said that there was about 70 languages being spoken that day that had gathered in Jerusalem. So just imagine these sounds. And so this is just a few of those: Perithians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome. And those of you that have known your pastor for longer than a week are thinking, I can't believe he even made it through that right now, okay? But we're not done. Both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine. Perplexed. They were perplexed. The last time that we saw language perplexing the people was back in Genesis chapter 11 for a different reason. Because we're made in God's image, God has made us with incredible abilities and creative minds that can now go to the moon, talking about going to Mars, all the technology, all those things. God has created us in His image. But back in Genesis chapter 11, now they were getting to be full of themselves, and they were starting to think, hey, we can do something great here. And they begin to build a tower at Babel, and they begin to tower Babel that would be put up in their honor, because they wanted to glorify themselves. And God sees this and says, you know, I've made a mess here. That, yeah, they're created in my image, but they forgot that they're meant to reflect me, not themselves. And so in chapter 11, we know it as the Tower of Babel, and that's where we hear babbling. He confused their language. So in chapter 11, everyone spoke the same language, but then God said, no. It was kind of like, anybody else get kind of scared by AI sometimes? I just get a little bit nervous about it. I'm going, where is this going? I don't know if this is true or not. I read this. You can't believe everything that you read. There's supposedly, I think, some guy out there that invented AI, and he goes around with this blue backpack everywhere he goes. And the purpose of this blue backpack is if AI gets too out of control, he has the power to dismantle it all and make it all blow up. I don't know if you can believe everything you read, but nonetheless, the idea is like, this is becoming too big of a problem. And God looked down and said, hey, they're becoming too great for their own britches. And so I'm gonna bring some humility here. And he scattered them, and all their languages were divided. And so notice in chapter 11 of Genesis, he divides them with language. And now what happens at Pentecost? He unites them with language. He breaks the curse, and he brings back a unity through the power of the gospel. The gospel was meant to unify them, and the gospel brings unity to those who hear the good news. Then Peter shares this message. He stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this was what was spoken by the prophet Joel. I just want us to kind of get a context here. Apart from the Spirit, the world thinks we're crazy. Apart from the Spirit of God, they think we're nuts. And honestly, there's things about us that are nuts. There's things about you that are nuts. You didn't know that, but there's things about you that are weird and are nuts. But apart from the Spirit of God, it doesn't make sense. Some of you didn't grow up in church like I did. I grew up in church, and we didn't just go to church Sunday morning for an hour. We went Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, several times a year. It was like 2 weeks in a row every single night. I mean, we went all the time. And Sunday night, I would sometimes, I wasn't real boisterous. I wish I would have been more inviting back then, but I would invite friends sometimes on Sunday morning, but I didn't dare invite them on Sunday night. I was never, ever going to invite someone to church on Sunday night, because it was like a box of chocolates. You never knew what you were going to get. Sometimes it was amazing, and sometimes it was amazingly awful. We had this thing sometimes they called Singspiration. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You had a Singspiration. Okay, if you don't know what Singspiration, just think of long before they had The Voice, long before they had American Idol, long before they had America's Got Talent, they had Singspiration in churches on Sunday night. And it was long before, might remember the Gong Show if you're really old. It was the Gong Show before the Gong Show came. Except we're Christians, so we don't gong anybody off of the stage. And there were people that deserved to be gonged off of the stage. And I know it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. There was nothing joyful about some of the sounds that we heard. I was not going to bring friends and embarrass myself and humiliate myself by bringing them to Sunday night. There's things that sometimes, if you don't have the Spirit of God and you look at the church, you go, they're nuts. They're crazy. Now, Peter was one of those that he worried about what people thought. He denied Jesus three times. He abandoned Jesus at his darkest hour. But of course, after the resurrection, Peter becomes bold. I guess when you see someone die, when you see a dead man come back to life, you're going to go with the dead man that came back to life. And that's where Peter got his boldness. So he was filled with the Spirit, and he said, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, I was just talking with a friend last night about the last days, and we were having a discussion about what does it mean? There's a lot of craziness going on in our world right now. There's a lot of great things going on in our world. We talked about the bad things going on in our world. We talked about the revival and some great things going on in our world. And I'm just reminded today, friends, we need to be watchful, as it says in the Scriptures. We need to be looking for Christ's return. We believe that He's coming back. And I know we talked about last week, 1,000 days is like a day to God, and today is like 1,000 years. But He is coming back. And one of those signs are, in the last days, there's going to be two things that are going to happen. There's going to be a great falling away. There's going to be a great deception. There's going to be people that turn from God, that turn away from Him. At the same time, there's going to be a great revival, and there's going to be many that return to Him. There's going to be both an exit and a return. And it just seems like, I don't know, it seems like some of those things are taking place right now. There's a lot of deception. There's a lot of turning away, but there's also a lot of turning towards. And that's because He says, in the last day, God said, I will pour out My Spirit on all people. This was revolutionary, because in the Old Testament, God spoke through prophets, through priests, and through kings. That's the way He revealed Himself. He revealed Himself to the prophets, or to the priests, and to the kings. And they are the ones that led it. But in the last days, He said, I'm going to pour out My Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. We are part of a denomination that ordains women. You don't have to agree with that. There's different interpretations of Scripture. We don't let that divide us, because there's different interpretations on some of the areas that are debatable. There's things that we don't debate: Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, the virgin birth, the Trinity. I mean, there's things that unite us that don't divide us. But this is one of the passages of Scripture where we look at Adam and Eve at the beginning, and that sin that was brought into the world, kind of created a hierarchy. It doesn't mean that there wasn't women prophets in the Old Testament. We know that Miriam, Aaron, and Moses' sister, she's listed right in with them as a prophetess. We know that Deborah in the Old Testament was not just a prophetess, but she was a judge of Israel, and she led the people into and instructed Barak to go into battle. So God has used women all throughout, but they were kind of less used in the Old Testament, it seemed like. But in the New Testament, we see all these places where the Apostle Paul lists his co-workers in Christ and lists these ladies. The point is this. It's not to get in a disagreement. The point is this. God is opening up the floodgates for the gospel to get out. And He wants to use all people. He wants to use our sons and our daughters to preach, to prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on My servants, both men and women, I will pour out My Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. This is an expanding kingdom that has been unstoppable now for the last 2,000 years that we get to be a part of. The message continues. He's quoting from Scripture. I will show wonders in heavens above and signs on earth below. This is from the prophet Joel. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone, that's you, that's me, that's people outside these walls. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Salvation is available to all, to anyone who calls on Him. And then the heart of the message Peter gets to is this. He says, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you to do miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through Him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put Him to death by nailing Him to the cross. But God raised Him from the dead, freeing Him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. This is the centrality of the gospel. This is everything that we hang our hat on. This is our foundation. Without Christ, who lived with us, did miracles and signs and wonders amongst us, he lived with us. God showed up and lived in our human flesh. He lived with us. He died for us, and he rose again. That is the message of the gospel. Every single day and twice on Sunday, the message of the gospel is God sent Jesus to live with us, die for us, and be raised to life for us. And that is the message of the gospel. Everything hinges on this. Without it, Paul says we're fools if we don't have the resurrection. We preach the cross. The message David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Now he went from quoting Joel, now he's quoting David. I think it's good to know that even in this sermon that Peter is sharing, his foundation is on the scriptures. He's pointing people back to the scriptures. I pray, and my intent is that the foundation each week is on the scriptures, not on my opinions. I give you my opinions, but my prayer is that the foundation is the scriptures. I saw the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest in hope because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. That's Jesus. You have made him known to me, the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can confidently tell you that the patriarch David died and was buried because he's like us, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of Jesus, the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witness of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and he's poured it out on all of us who now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? With certainty, with the reality, with no questions, Peter makes a statement that Jesus is Lord and Christ. Lord has two meanings. Lord is in master, that Lord is our master, but it's Lord also spelled in the Old Testament is in the Hebrew Yahweh, which means God, which he's saying Jesus is both master and he's God. He is fully divine. He's fully man. He's fully human. But he's also fully God. And he is Messiah, which means he's the anointed one. He's been anointed to us. And so when Peter makes this statement, I almost see at this point, Peter's raising his voice. He's getting a little louder. He's been building the whole message up to this one sentence. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. It's as if he's like acting as a judge or on the judge's behalf, God. He's acting as the judge who changes a wrongful verdict. For the wrongful verdict 50 days prior to that was crucify him, guilty, guilty, guilty. And 50 days later at Pentecost, Peter stands up and says, but God says, crown him. Crown him. You say crucify him, but I say crown him, and I get the final word. And we know that Jesus was crucified, but he didn't stay there, and he was crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we celebrate this, but also we were humbled by it. Because yes, he's Lord and Christ. He's Lord and Messiah. But these words cut to our hearts, whom you crucified. You know, a few verses back it said, you along with evil men. Because most of us in this room don't look at ourselves and say, I'm evil. If you are, Yeah, we need real help. My guess would be most of you would say, yeah, I don't consider myself evil. But we've all done evil things. And we've all sinned and broken the heart of God. Our sin is but filthy rags compared to His righteousness. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We have all sinned. And it's a reminder to us, and it's these words that He's saying, you have crucified Him. I've crucified Him. You've crucified Him. And these words to this song have been going through my head since I started planning this message. And I actually asked the worship team to close us out in singing this song today. And I'm not going to sing the words, but I'm going to share just a few of the words. It's from the song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. And the second verse says, behold the man upon a cross. My sin, Kent's sin, Heather's sin, John's sin, Bob's sin, Joe's sin. I'm being generic so you don't feel like I'm calling you out. You may be Bob, you may be Joe, you may be George, I don't know. But my sin, Kent's sin, my sin upon His shoulders. It's easy to see the sins of others. And it's easy to see where others fall short. And it's easy to point the finger at others and judge others. But the reality is we have to come to the understanding and conclusion that my sin and my sin alone was upon His shoulders. And ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers, it was my sin. It was my sin that held Him there. It was my sin that led them there. And to that, Peter replied, after they said, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized. Repent. Repent means to change your mind. It means to change your mind and agree with God. It means to change direction. It means to stop going your old life in the old direction of life of sin and turn your life towards Christ. You won't be perfect, but turn your life towards Christ and begin to turn after Him. Repent means to turn a different direction. It means to change our mind. So He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call, which His invitation is for everyone that hears His voice, and you're hearing His voice today. The message is still the same as it was 2,000 years ago. Repent, be baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Nothing that you earned, nothing that you deserve, a gift that God gives to us by trusting in His Son, Jesus Christ. Not something that we earn because we come to church. Not because something we earn because we give some money in the offering plate. Not something we earn because we do some good things in this life. None of us are worthy or deserving of it, but the gift of the Holy Spirit is promised to us who repent and turn towards Jesus and are baptized into the faith for all whom our Lord our God will call. The question is this morning. It's not whether Jesus is Lord and Christ. That's been settled. We're not debating that here today. Jesus is Lord. He is Christ. The question is, will you bow before Him as Lord and Christ today? Will you trust in Him? Will you believe in Him? It's just faith as small as a mustard seed. Putting our faith in Jesus Christ. Trusting Him for our salvation. It says in the Scripture that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that Christ was raised from the dead, that we will be saved, that we'll be made a child of God. It doesn't list out all these requirements, all these things you have to do and not do. It simply says that if you have faith, if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and begin to follow Jesus, that you will be saved. So today, we give that opportunity each week. And today I'm doing it in just a little bit differently this week because I just have seen some things in our world in the last few weeks that I'm going, man, they're bold. Man, God is using the boldness of His testimony to be shared with others. And I thought about Peter's boldness. and how cowardly he was, but after the resurrection, how bold he was to profess Jesus Christ not only as his Lord and Savior, but profess Jesus Christ and the good news to the rest of the world. And he called them to repentance. And the next verse that we don't read says, on that day, 3,000 were added to the church. And the church, unstoppable, has been going on ever since. And now we're at a couple billion people professing this unstoppable movement that Jesus Christ is Lord and Christ. What about you today? I'm doing this a little bit different. I decided to go out in faith and be a little bold myself and go to Kohl's. It's always a lot of faith to go to Kohl's. No, I'm just kidding. It's for a different reason. The Lord laid upon my heart today, I know we have a baptism next Sunday, but the Lord laid upon my heart today, give people an opportunity today. Give people an opportunity today to be bold. To be bold like Peter. And I'm glad that we raise our hands. But today, maybe you've been following Jesus for a while now, but you have not professed Christ publicly through the sacrament of baptism. Today, you're going to have that opportunity to be baptized. Today, this might be your second time here, your first time here. Today, you can be baptized if you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. So today, I've asked this team to sing this song, and I want you to reflect on the words of these songs. And I just believe that God is calling people, and I don't know who, but I believe it's going to be in the first service or the second service. It might be in both services, but I believe that God is speaking to hearts right now to be bold and profess your faith in Jesus Christ, to come up here and be baptized. Yes, you'll go home wet, but what I can promise you is this, you'll go home new. You'll be a new creation in Christ. You'll know that you're a child of God that's loved by Him. And so today, if you want to be baptized as they sing this song, I'll join you over there at this wall. Just join me over there, and when we're done, we will do this together. I'm going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, I pray for boldness in this room today. I pray for those in the sound of my voice and even those online. I pray, Lord, right now that they would put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that they would acknowledge their sin and repent of their sin and receive your awesome, wonderful gift of salvation, to receive your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, I pray for boldness today. And, Lord, I pray, Lord, for boldness to step forward in faith, believing, God, that you're going to honor that boldness. I know the first step is the hardest step. The first step is that first step out of that seat. But, Lord, today, I pray that you would give your people, I pray you'd give them boldness, Lord, to stand boldly for Jesus Christ today. So, Lord, we commit this part of the service to you. Thank you, Lord, for the words of this song that remind us what you've done for us. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.